And today's kind of an introductory lesson. Kind of change the format, you know, as we've been doing for quite some time. Our class was a deeper class, kind of referring to the message of the previous week. But we decided to kind of change things up a little bit and to do this. We're also, for those that can't make it into the services, we're going to rebroadcast this on Sunday nights, kind of like Sunday school Sunday night. And that way, if anybody would like to tune in on Facebook or YouTube, they can do that as well. But let's begin this morning. We're going to read 2 Peter chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you'd bless our Bible study this morning. We ask that you would speak to our hearts as we open your word. We ask that, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, guide us, and direct us. Help me as I bring this lesson this morning. Please use me as your instrument and your vessel to accomplish our purpose, Lord, for being here. We also ask your blessing on the Sunday school classes that are taking place downstairs and then the junior church to follow. And bless the morning service upstairs, the special music and the singing and the preaching of your word. Let it speak to our hearts in a very real, powerful, and personal way. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray all these things. Amen. So notice, won't you, in verse 1 of chapter number 1, and then also in chapter number 1 and verse 4, the word precious. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. And then in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You'll find, we're going to look at it in just a minute, but you'll find not only in 2 Peter, but you'll find in 1 Peter, the word precious. Peter uses this word quite a bit as he writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. But I think it's on your handout. It's on mine for the word precious faith, the idea behind it. It's not difficult to understand, but it literally signifies something of great value and of a great price, something that could be costly. And that could be anything from items that we might own that were of precious value. We have some articles in our house that have been handed down from my parents to me, they're old pieces of furniture. They're kind of precious in the sense that I don't know what the value is of them, but I have some things that in fact I have an old piece of wicker on my porch that's 50 years old. It's probably not worth much, but I've been sitting on that piece of wicker since I was about 8 years old. And so it has precious memories, I guess. But things that are precious, if you have children or grandchildren, those things are precious. So we think of it that way. So in this instance, though, if you notice, our faith, when we think of our faith is of infinite value, purchased by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by his blood. And it must be of infinite value also when it is very instrumental by which the soul is saved unto eternal life. Let me ask you this question. True or false, are we saved by our faith? False. Okay, Cal was the first to say false. Why? Well, but yes, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are many people who go through life that say they have faith. They have faith in different things. I have faith, this is going to work out. We're saved by faith, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Real quickly, too, by way of introduction, I want you to just go back and see a couple of other references that Peter makes to faith here. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 7. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Look what Peter says here. He said, well, start in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now look what he says. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So here Peter, he refers to the trial of our faith as being precious. And that's part of the life of faith that we live. Yes, we're saved by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but then we live a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. I've often said, this body of truth that we hold in our hand, this is our faith. This is the instrument of faith. I was having a conversation this past week with someone who basically said to me they really don't think that they're a person of faith at all. And we are just talking about the world in general and different aspects of the world and a lot of turmoil in the world. And so it got around to, well, you have to have boundaries in your life. And we live in a world, many instances, that doesn't want boundaries. As Christians, the boundaries that God has given us are boundaries that give us freedom and give us liberty. They protect us from things. But all of our boundaries can be found in the Word of God. And we live out our faith. But sometimes that means there's going to be a trial of faith in our lives. And Peter reminds us that this is of great value. The trials that we experience, and when we go through trials, we're not necessarily enjoying the trial. But it is a trial of faith, and it is to be looked at as much more precious than gold. Look what he says in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Obviously, that there is nothing more precious when you think about it than the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed that you and I might have our sins forgiven, that we have eternal life. That we have, as it says in verse 4 of chapter 1, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That is all because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then look what Peter says here, referring and using the word precious in chapter 2 and beginning in verse 4. First of all, he says in verse 2, to desire the new, as babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And here he says, precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. So I think Peter, again writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, uses this word precious over again and over again. He's trying to drive home a point, wouldn't you say? Amen. That the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us is precious. The faith that we have, not only in Him, but in His Word, as is also precious. But now go back to where we started, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So we're reminded here that we have obtained, you and I as believers, we have obtained like precious faith. And Peter understood that he obtained like precious faith. Now notice what it says as it starts the book. In 1 Peter, when Peter writes, he starts with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts out with Simon Peter. Now, that's interesting, I think. Simon Peter. So think about it from this perspective. So prior to Peter's conversion, he was a fisherman. Amen? That's what he did for a living. He and his brother fished. James and John were partners with them in the fishing business. And that was their livelihood. That would be precious to them. That's what they, I'm sure, had aspirations of building up that business and creating a business that would provide for their families, provide so they could live in a home, food, and all the things that go along with it. And in fact, later on, Peter would return back to fishing because that's what was precious to him. And Jesus would have to deal with that. But now, as he writes these words here, after all of that, now as the believer, fishing has diminished in his life. The things that were once precious to him, of great value, the most important thing in his life, that's no longer the case. That's paled. Now he's a fisherman, but now he's not fishing for fish. Now he's fishing for men. That's what's become precious. Faith, the faith that he has in Jesus Christ and the faith that he has and that he's living out, that's become the most precious thing in his life. In fact, some things that describe him here. So, verse 1, chapter 1. He's described as a servant. He's become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I accept Christ as our Savior, we are a family of like precious faith, but we have become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul put it this way, that he was a bond slave. The most important and the most precious things in life are not so much our livelihood, I'm not diminishing any of that, but it's our relationship with Jesus Christ and our serving Jesus Christ. He was dedicated. He was devoted. And he was dedicated and he was devoted. And he did that voluntarily. We'll talk more about that as we get on to the Bible study. It's just because now he's Peter, the apostle. He didn't have to be coaxed into this. It didn't have to be demanded of him. He just wanted to do it because he's a new person in Christ Jesus. He's built up in his faith. Everything has changed in Peter's life. And you and I, as part of the family of like precious faith, that's what's to happen in our lives as well. So, now on your handout, a couple of things, three things I want to give you this morning as we think about this and we think about these verses. First of all, is sometimes I think we don't grasp the power of faith. The power of faith. There's great power in faith. Think about what Peter had experienced in his life. He says here in verse 3, look at, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Divine power. Peter had experienced different types of power in his life, when you think about it. First of all, as a fisherman, physically, he had to be a powerful man. When you think about, for instance, when Peter went back to fishing in John chapter 21, and now Jesus, of course, by now has already gone to the cross, he's been crucified, he's risen, and now the apostles have gone back to Galilee, and now Jesus catches up with them. They're fishing that day, and Jesus asks him the question. He says this, "Have you caught any fish?" And Peter said, "No." And he said, "Well, cast your net on the other side." You think, if I remember correctly, it's something like 150, 153 fish that they counted when they pulled up the net. But the Bible says Peter pulled up the net. Now, I don't know if Peter did it alone. That's a lot of fish to pull up by yourself. But even if he did it with some help, you have to be a powerful person to be able to haul those nets. That's what they did for a living. These were men who were probably muscular men. They were probably very strong and kind of rugged type of men. That's most fishermen that you meet, that's the type of men they are. But Peter understood what physical power was about. As a fisherman, he would have understood what natural power was about. The Sea of Galilee, when I was in Israel, and we took a ship across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, our guide was just telling us that quite often that on the Sea of Galilee, although that particular day, the sea was pretty calm, but because of the mountains and because of the where it's set, all of a sudden the winds can kick up and the sea becomes very rough and white caps very quickly. And I think most of you, if all of you remember, as they were crossing one day the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus was asleep in one of the ships, in the ship. And if you remember that account, what happened? The apostles said, Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? And what did Jesus say? He came up to the boat, the bow of the boat, and he said, peace, be still. So Peter not only experienced the powers of nature, and then he saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in calming nature. So he experienced that. Physical power, the power of nature. Peter experienced Jesus and his dominance over satanic power. Satan has powers. We know that. And Peter would be there when Jesus would deal with people who were demonically possessed. And so he'd experienced all of that. And he experienced eternal power. He experienced in power regarding life. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He saw that power. He was there when the widow woman of Nain and her son was raised from the dead. He was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. He'd seen all of that power embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter writes here to you and I that are of like precious faith. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Listen, the power that the Lord bestows upon us, that's part of our faith. That's not the same power per se that Jesus had, where Jesus could say, peace, be still. But there's a power within us when there are storms of life going on that we can experience the power, the peace that passeth all understanding. That's a powerful faith that you and I have. Jesus said, all power is given unto me under heaven and in the earth. So Peter reminds us of this powerful faith that we have. And listen, with everything going on in the world today, we need to be people of faith, and we need to draw on the power, the divine power given unto us, unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he says of him, look on your handout where it says near the end, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now in the Bible, if you study this out, this would make a good 3-point message, I suppose, or a 3-point Bible study. Paul in Philippians speaks of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a high calling that's been placed upon us as believers. In Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about a heavenly calling. That you and I have a heavenly calling. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about a holy calling. So there's a calling that God has placed upon our lives, but that calling, He wants us to fulfill, whether it's the high calling, whether it's the heavenly calling, whether it's the holy calling, not to fulfill all of that in our own power, but depending upon the divine power of the Lord Himself. Of the Lord Himself. So you and I think we understand this, that when we get saved, positionally, we're holy. But Peter, we're going to see as we study through 2 Peter, and a little bit we'll backtrack into 1 Peter, much of 2 Peter is going to deal with not only where we are positionally, but living our lives out practically. Listen, there's sometimes a casualness that can creep into our Christian lives. In 1 Peter, Peter wrote this, that God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The calling of God upon your life is a powerful privilege. It's a powerful privilege to be saved and called of God. And I'm not talking about, you know, well, a pastor is called into the ministry. Everybody has a calling in life. Whatever God calls you to, whatever your occupation might be. We need to fulfill that calling. But we are all called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as in part of the family of faith. That's a calling that should be placed upon, and we should never take it for granted. It's an important calling. So Peter here, who God had so miraculously done such a great work in his life, he understands that, this divine power that God hath given to us. Verse 2, it said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power." Are you living your life resting in the power, letting the power of Christ rest upon you? But then, you'll notice this. Look at verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." The promises of this faith. Great and precious promises. You know, again, it would be so easy for you and I all to get caught up in the crisis of the time in which we live. Rather, we ought to get caught up in the promises that God has given us. Find a promise of God and live out that promise of God. In my own personal testimony, when I was just a brand new Christian and I was struggling with alcohol addiction, my dad gave me a verse of Scripture. "Get thee behind me, Satan, I take offense unto thee." I didn't know much Scripture. It's amazing. I was raised in a Christian home, went to church much of my life as a young person, but hadn't been really in church in probably 6 years, very rarely. But he gave me that verse, and when I talked to him about the struggles that I was having, and he gave me a simple truth. He said, "Eric, if you're tempted to drink, just think what Jesus said: 'Get thee behind me, Satan. I take offense unto thee.'" I hung on to that promise, time after time after time, when the temptation came. I didn't understand how it all worked, but I hung on to that promise. And God, the power of God, delivered me from that bondage. But whether it's a bondage like that, or whether it's just you're going through life, how many of the promises of God do you think about? I mean, if you don't think about the promises of God throughout the day, if you don't read about the promises of God on a regular basis, if you don't even memorize some of the promises of God, then how are you going to partake of them? And these aren't just promises. Look again on your handout. Look what Peter said. These are what kind of promises? They are exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let God follow through on his promises. I'm not going to ask you right now, but what if I said to you this morning right now, "Can you give me some promises? What's a promise of God?" Maybe I should ask. Maybe someone wants to just give me a promise. What is a promise in God's word? Anybody? Yeah, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But that's a promise that every Christian should know. Amen? Even the youngest Christian should know that. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. What's another promise?
"He that began a good work in you will perform it the day of Christ."
That's another great promise of God. What's another promise?
"No good thing Amen.
Amen. Hey, what's perhaps the greatest, if you're saved, what's the greatest promise of all? And I'll give you a hint. Romans 10:13.
Salvation. Call on the name of the Lord, be saved.
Yeah, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, that's the greatest promise of all. Amen. Anybody else? Another promise.
Like one of my favorites
is Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. For by hold on a second. I was thinking of Ephesians. I know it. No. I'll tell you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's a great promise of God. You know, I read through my favorite Old Testament book, I think is the book of Joshua. And be strong and of good courage. And because God, and I think about that, that's not a direct promise, but God says that to Joshua, meaning, Joshua, I'll give you strength and I'll give you courage to face whatever you're going to face. So all of these promises, yes.
I was thinking of what you said a minute ago. You just said it really quick, but it jumped out at me that you're talking about when you were making promises early in your Christian walk that you didn't understand how it was going to work, right? You didn't understand spiritual warfare, the demonic, but you just believed the promise. And I know that sometimes some of us are really analytical and I want to understand everything and think that some things you just kind of believe that promise is going to come through. And that stood out to me, to just believe it whether you understand it or not.
Yeah, and when you find yourself in a particular place in life, whether it's what I was talking about, or it could be all the different types of things. It could be some financial struggle you're going with, some relational struggle. You want those things to work out. You want them to work out for the very best to anybody or anything that's involved. And so when you get to that point, you're just saying, Lord, I'm just trusting in your promises. And by the way, one of the promises of God is that he will follow through. You know, and I can make promises, but we may not always follow through on those promises. Like, it was kind of the joke in my family growing up. If Dad ever said, I'll covenant with you, that was like a sure thing if it was a covenant. A sure thing. You were...
Yeah, I wasn't foolish enough.
And... But that was the thing. Aaron was big on that. You covenanted that. It was a covenant. That's Aaron's personality, isn't it?
Is that money I gave you?
You're right. Let's move on.
Here's a promise out of Numbers chapter 23, 19. Listen to this. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Of course he'll make it good. I've been reading through, I'm almost done reading through the book of Jeremiah and my personal devotions. The other day was reminded of Jeremiah 33:3. Here's a great promise. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's a great Old Testament verse. Just take your Bibles and skip back a couple of books to the book of Titus, won't you? Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. But boy, there's an important four words right there, acknowledging of the truth. Because all of faith is built upon acknowledging the truth of God's Word, the promises of God's Word, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The promises of God. And that's the second, we saw this in Numbers, but the idea that God cannot lie. It is contrary to the very nature of who God is to lie. So you can always trust God's promises. You can always trust them. You go back to 2 Peter. So the apostles, they learned, and you and I need to learn to just trust God. We need to just believe God and His promises in the dark times. We need to just trust in His promises in the light of day, speaking, spiritually speaking. Good times and in the bad times. Whether it's the storms or whether it's the triumphs of life, we just need to know and just trust the very promises of God and know that God always, always, always follows through. He's given us divine assurance that He will follow through. So let's remember that. And then lastly, so we have this power of faith, number one, as like precious faith that's available that we need to draw upon. We need to know the promises of this faith so we can then apply them to our lives and make good use of them. But then the partakers of this faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, again on your handout, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Isn't God, somebody wrote this. They said, God gives us an enabling to live the life that pleases Him. That's what we're here for. We're not here primarily to live a life that pleases our husbands, pleases our wives, pleases our children, although obviously those are important things. But number one, if you will endeavor to live a life that pleases God, then all of those other things kind of take care of themselves. And we need to remember that. Someone also wrote this. They said, atheism is not the most dangerous thing we face. Religion without Christ is the most dangerous thing that we face. And that's true. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. But listen to what he said. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We've seen that word knowledge or acknowledge the things of God's word often this morning as we look through these several verses. And Paul says that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There are many people, even just around us in our own community, that have a zeal for God, but not necessarily according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about establishing their own righteousness. And they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Of course, Paul there was talking primarily about Judaism. But by the way, what could be said about Judaism could also be said about some forms of quote-unquote Christianity. It's a religion, but it's not an empowered religion. Doesn't experience the power of faith and the promises of faith. And you notice in verse 4, as we finish up, it talked at the very end, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust, that you and I have the ability to escape the corruption of this world because of the divine person, of the divine power, of the divine nature that we placed our faith and trust in, and that's been instilled in each of us. That's why I could believe a promise like, get thee behind me, Satan. I take offense unto thee. And I would be honest with you, it took 6 months of that before God, and I allowed God to deliver me from that. So it doesn't happen overnight. But we need to remember this, that we can escape the corruption of this world because Jesus did not escape it. He did not escape it. He went to the cross. He bore our sins on the cross. Listen, the Bible tells us He could have called 10,000 angels to come and rescue Him from the cross, but He went to the cross. And so because of that, it was part of my third point of my message last week, the motivation in our lives is Jesus Christ. The motivation is Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't give us a reason to live. He is the reason to live. He is the reason. And we need to be mindful of that. So as we finish up, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is my verse to finish up with. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, so if you're saved, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, obviously you're in Christ. You have now the power of faith. The power of faith in Jesus has saved you. Now you have the power of faith to live. And then the promises. Learn the promises of this faith and apply the promises of this faith to your lives. Seize upon them. And remember, we're partakers of this faith because Jesus went to the cross and made it all possible. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New desires, new attitudes, new want-tos. And that's what our study, as we get into 2 Peter, is going to be about. And that comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter was described here as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, not because he had to, because he wanted to. He just wanted to live this life. And when you allow these three simple points that I gave you this morning to rest upon your lives, to think about them, your want-tos, your desires will all change. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless now the morning worship service. Truly, Lord, let it bring honor and let it bring glory to you in a very real and powerful way. And help us always, Lord, to remember that our lives here are really all about you. And to thank you for the privilege and honor that you give us to serve you in Jesus' name.